It's very encouraging to see Nathan with us here this morning. Appreciate him coming to visit and appreciate very much his efforts in recent days and supporting the work over at 14th Avenue. I have a lot of respect for his efforts in that regard. I think that those brethren over there needed his encouragement, and it's not easy to make that drive every week, and I know they appreciate it. This morning, for a few minutes, I want to take a look with you at some of the things that Paul writes here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and basically look at some lessons from the Exodus. And I think really that's what Paul is trying to do for us here. He's trying to help us to see some similarities between what happened to God's people in ancient times and what is available to us today and the things that we're dealing with today. And kind of to start off here a little bit, I want to just briefly just kind of remind us a little bit. If we look at this as a timeline from the creation on forward, and we look at the time of Christ, and here we are some 2,000 years after the coming of Christ, the nation of Israel began about 1,500 years before Jesus came on the scene. And the way that God brought it about, in effect, was to create a nation from nothing, to make a nation where there was no nation. God's people, the descendants of Abraham, were in bondage in Egypt. They were slaves. They'd been down there over 400 years. God had promised to Abraham that he would bring his descendants out and that he would bring them into the promised land. And of course, that route that God took the seed of Abraham through, basically leading them out of Egypt at the hand of Moses or at the direction of Moses, brought them across the Red Sea. And of course, God parted the Red Sea, and they passed through on dry land through the bottom of the sea. And it appears that they had water on both sides, and you may recall that as God led his people out of bondage, that he accompanied them, that there was a pillar of cloud in day and a pillar of fire at night. And so they passed through the Red Sea, and they came to Mount Sinai, where God directed Moses to lead the people, and Moses gave them there the law. And this morning, what I'd like to do with you is kind of start with the ending of what Paul leads us through here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 12. We're going to kind of start with the conclusion here. You know, Calvinist doctrine, which pervades most of the Protestant denominations, teaches that you cannot lose your salvation. They call it the impossibility of apostasy. They teach that if you are saved, it doesn't matter who you murder, who you rape, what you steal. They teach that you cannot fall from the grace of God. And one of the points that I want to look at here with you is that these lessons that Paul guides us through here from the Exodus conclude with this warning in verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, and I'll caution you, I'll warn you now at this point to keep your finger here because we'll keep coming back to these verses. But look with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. I want to start off our study this morning with this warning that Paul makes. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Be warned. God is telling us through his writer Paul, be warned. Paul here is telling us that there are some lessons for us in the Exodus. If you look at verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul starts off here. He says, and I guess I've got a chart here, so we'll follow along. He starts off, he says, moreover, brethren, who's Paul talking to here? Paul is writing this to Christians. He's not writing this to unbelieving Jews or unbelieving Gentiles. He's writing this to Christians, to brethren. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant. Don't be fooled. Be warned. Take the warning here. Don't be ignorant, Paul says. He's telling them to take heed. He's telling us, he's telling you and me this morning, take heed. And then he goes on, he says, how that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. If you continue reading here, it says in verse 2, they were all baptized under Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat. The translation that Eric read says food. That word meat, it doesn't mean meat like cow or beef. It means food. They did all eat the same spiritual food. Verse 4, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now again, he's talking about the Exodus here, but he's making application to you and to me, and he's warning us as Christians in these things. So he talks about how he's here addressing, in thinking about the Exodus, he's talking about those that were children of God in ancient times, in ancient days. God remembered them. God brought them out of bondage, brought them into the promised land. They were the people of God back then. We, you and I, are the people of God today if we would serve God. And as we continue reading here in verse 5, what we see is that the people of God in ancient days fell. They became unfaithful. They were even rejected by God. Again, picking up here in verse 5. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now look at what Paul says here. Now these things were our examples. They're your example and my example, so that we can learn. Why, Paul? To the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, excuse me, as some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples. These are examples for us. He says, and they were written for our admonition. These things that happened to the people of God in ancient days, they were written to admonish you this morning and me this morning. That's why Paul is recounting these things. That's why God shares this story with us. That's why God tells us about these things. Verse 11 again. All these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And then verse 12. And again, make personal application. He's writing this to you and I. He's saying, look back at the people of God in ancient days and understand. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed. Be careful. Be warned, lest he fall. And so, I want to start off this study this morning with the warning. Paul is telling us here, God's writer Paul is telling us that there are lessons in the Exodus for us to understand. We need to be warned. We need to consider. We need to look at these examples. And so what are some of the other lessons for us to learn from the Exodus? We're being warned. What are some of the warnings, as it were? What are some of the admonitions that Paul shares with us here? Well, one of the lessons that I want to look at with you that Paul points out, we've talked about the warning. Nice chart, Mark, but a little late. The crossing of the Red Sea, Paul says, is like baptism. The Exodus back then was a burial. Look back again at verses 1 and 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Did God direct them to immerse each other in water? No. But God is telling us through Paul that what they went through was like baptism for us. They were taken out of the promised land, out of the bondage, land of bondage, into the promised land. They were brought out through the Red Sea. They had water on both sides. They had the cloud over them. They were immersed in the water in that sense. And he says that this is like baptism. They were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And this is like baptism for us today. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Paul there writes, he says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." So what's the first lesson after we take the warning? What's the first lesson that Paul draws us into here, helps us to think about? The fact that the Exodus was like baptism. The people of God in ancient days went through something that was like being baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And we today are baptized into Christ. They were baptized into Moses. We are baptized into Christ. Well, as you think about that, the next thing that we see related to that is that they were delivered from captivity. Back then, they were taken out of bondage. They were slaves in the land of Egypt. And God promised them deliverance, and he delivered on that promise. In Exodus chapter 14, verses 29 and 30, Moses makes this point there in writing. Exodus 14, verse 29, "But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore." God delivered his people. He delivered them from captivity. They were saved from bondage. They were saved from captivity. They were saved from the hand of the Egyptians. And in similar fashion today, we are delivered from captivity. You and I have the opportunity to be delivered from captivity, to be saved from sin. Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. Paul writes, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness." The people of God in ancient times were delivered from captivity. We now have the opportunity to be delivered from captivity, to be delivered from bondage to sin. And we can then begin a new relationship. Those people in ancient days began a new relationship with God. Moses took them to Mount Sinai, and God delivered his law through Moses. And the people there entered into a covenant with God, into a covenant relationship, and that's where they became truly the people of God. And so they began a new relationship with God. And in similar fashion, we today have the opportunity to begin a new relationship with God. And we read earlier Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. I want to read it again. "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ," we're baptized into his death. We come into Christ. We're joined with Christ. "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk," what? "In newness of life." In newness of life with God and with Christ. And so we likewise, just like God's people in ancient times, entered into a covenant relationship with God, we now can enter into a covenant relationship with God and with his Son, Christ Jesus, through baptism. Well, what are some of the other things that we see here? Some other lessons that Paul draws upon here for us. Something else that we see in you thinking about the Exodus, the idea of Exodus, the word itself, going forth, going out, leaving, departure, beginning of a great journey. Look with me at Exodus chapter 3 and what Moses says here about the Exodus, about the departure of the people. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 7. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land into a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. A journey. The people of God in ancient days in the Exodus began a journey into that promised land. And you and I today, if we would obey the gospel, we begin a journey. Where are we traveling to? We're traveling to heaven. We begin that journey. We enter into that relationship with God, and we begin a journey to be with God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Paul writes there, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel. We're called out of sin, called into the gospel, called into that relationship with God. We begin this journey with God. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we begin that journey in that relationship with God in Christ. And even into the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Jesus says in John chapter 3 and talking to Nicodemus, we're born again. We begin a journey into a new life. We begin our lives anew, as it were. And so this is another way in which the crossing of the Red Sea was like baptism, and it relates to us and our relationship with God and the things that we go through in our dealings with God and our relationship with God today. Well, those are some of the analogies that we could draw in thinking about the Exodus and comparing it to baptism. And again, Paul plays on these things. God, through his Holy Spirit, directs Paul to draw these similarities out for us and to think about these things. But as we continue reading, we made the point there earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This idea of food is brought into this analogy. And so, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4, actually verse 3, Paul says, and that they did all eat the same spiritual food, the same spiritual meat. And we see food being involved in the Exodus. The people left bondage in Egypt, and they didn't have the supplies that they needed to sustain their lives in their travels. And God provided for them. One of the things that we see and we understand readily, we have to eat physical food or we will die. But in like fashion, we have to have spiritual food. In the wilderness wanderings, God delivered special food, manna. It's referred to as angel's food. The people of God in Exodus chapter 16, they complained about the apparent lack of food. Exodus 16 and verse 3, the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord God in Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat the bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. We have to have food physically or we'll die. But we also have to eat the spiritual food or we will die. God's word is our food. In the case of the children of Israel, he told them that he would provide for them every day physically, the physical manna that they needed to sustain their lives. And they fed on that food that God provided for 40 years while they wandered in the wilderness. And we likewise, we have to eat every day physically. We have to also eat every day spiritually. And I think that's one of the points that Paul's making for us here. Why was it that God provided food every day for the Israelites, but on the sixth day he provided twice as much? And the people of God were told not to go out
God told Moses to tell the people, don't go out on the seventh day. That's the day of rest. Don't go out. Why would God do that? God was instilling in his people this idea of trusting God for their daily food. God provided the food that they needed every day. Every morning the people would come out and the manna was there on the ground. But on the sixth day there was twice as much. And God expected the people to trust in him. And likewise, God expects us to trust in him. God wants us to develop a relationship with him in which we look to him daily for the provisions that we need, for our daily food, as it were. God wants us to learn to trust him. Remember, Jesus teaches us how to pray today. Matthew chapter 6, and actually there, in thinking about that prayer, there are some things that really aren't applicable today, but he gives this model prayer. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, in teaching his disciples, he says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Jesus makes this point about seeking the things that we need from God daily. And yet, again, the true food that we need is spiritual. The bread of life, the Word of God is the bread of life. God's Word is our spiritual food. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, he made that point in Matthew chapter 4. In answering Satan, he makes that point. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We can be sustained spiritually by the Word of God. And Jesus is, for us, the bread of life. And so, as we look at the Exodus and we think about the people of God in ancient times, God provided their food daily for them. And he provides for us daily. We need to seek the spiritual food daily. As we continue in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4, we read, and that they did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. What does it mean that the spiritual rock followed them? Christ followed them. Often I think when we look at this, we think about some spiritual application in the appearance of a pre-incarnate Christ. And perhaps that's what's meant. But perhaps God is just reminding us here through Paul's writing that it is Christ that made salvation possible for them. And it is Christ who will save us if we will be saved. Look again at verse 4. They did all drink the same spiritual drink. They drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Christ. You remember in Acts chapter 4, when Peter and John went into the temple, and there they saw the lame man at the beautiful gate, and they healed him. And later, they were called to account for that healing. And Peter makes the point in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. He says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Christ is the salvation that God makes available. Christ is that salvation, both to the Jew in ancient days, to the servant of God in ancient times, and to us today. And later, of course, the nation of the Jews rejected and crucified Christ Jesus. But he was and is that spiritual rock that Paul spoke about, which followed those that were in the wilderness. It is Jesus that makes possible to both ancient Jew and to us today salvation. And so that spiritual rock followed them then. And that spiritual rock is the name by which we are saved today. That same salvation made available to men in all times and in all places. And so when we think about lessons from the Exodus, we see in verse 4 here in 1 Corinthians 10 that Christ is our salvation. Something else we see as we continue reading in 1 Corinthians 10 down to verse 5. We see that we have to keep ourselves from evil. Like them, we must avoid lusting after evil things. We must avoid idolatry. We must avoid testing God. We must avoid murmuring and complaining. And Paul deals with these things from verse 5 down to verse 11. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 5. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. And again, verse 11, these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And so as we think about these admonitions, lusting after evil things, they were an example to us not to lust. And you know, the idea of things are not in and of themselves evil. The scriptures show us that. But when we lust after them, they become evil. Think of opium. Opium can be used in a form as morphine, and it offers a tremendous blessing for its medicinal purposes. But when opium or opium derivatives are used as heroin, it's a plague on humanity. We're not to lust after evil things. Idolatry, paganism is an obvious thing that we think about. But anything that replaces God's rightful place in our lives is idolatry. I left it off the chart there, but he talks about fornication. It's imperative that we keep ourselves pure physically. And it's important that we not test God. The nation of Israel tested God in the wilderness. They didn't believe that God would provide those things that God promised to provide. And they complained to Moses and they complained to God. And we have to have faith in our lives that God will provide for us. And we need to not behave like the Israelites did in the wilderness, murmuring and complaining. Lessons from the Exodus. And of course, that final statement that's made there in verse 12. This warning that Paul gives us. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. And we started with the warning this morning as we looked at this passage. Once saved, can we fall from grace? Even a brief study of Exodus and of the Exodus tells us that we can fall from grace. That's clearly one of the points that Paul's making here. And of course, Paul talks about falling from grace. He said that there were some Christians in Galatia that had fallen away in Galatians chapter 5. And Paul pointed out that even he himself could fall away if he didn't keep control of himself. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, he says, I keep under my body, bring it into subjection, lest it by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And Peter warns that some will fall away. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, Peter talks about giving diligence to make your calling and election sure. What about you this morning? Have you given diligence to make your calling and election sure? As we think about some lessons that Paul guides us through in talking about and thinking about the exodus of God's people in ancient times, some lessons for us to consider. But it just seems to me like that warning just jumps out. Take heed, be careful. If you think you stand, take heed lest you fall. What about you this morning? Have you obeyed the gospel of Christ? Have you done those things which God's Son declares are necessary in order to enter into that relationship that we talked about? If you have obeyed the gospel, are you continuing to live acceptably before God? Are you turning away from those things that God requires us to reject? God rejected his people in ancient times, and he'll reject us today.
morning, if you've never rendered obedience, or if you have rendered, but